Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot see and really know the depth of your being. But for what we do see and know, we worship and adore you. We find in you protection, guidance, and love. We find in you forgiveness and acceptance. We see in you a way of living that is right and just, loving and caring. We feel the spark of your spirit in the depths of our beings and know you to be true. You search us and know us and invite us to be part of your kingdom. You promise to be forever with us. Blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and adore you. Amen. And a prayer of confession. Loving, generous God, we have so much to thank you for, and yet we so often let you down. Forgive us for the times we've been less than your, when we followed our own inclinations rather than where you are leading us, when we've been too busy with our own lives to recognize another's need, when we failed to stand up to something that we know is unjust or not right. In a moment of quiet, we confess our shortcomings, knowing that by your grace, we are truly forgiven. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't think we've got any children here this morning, have we? But we're going to say a prayer anyway, just to bless the children that do belong to this church and come to Sunday school on various weeks. And also, can we think specially of Sally and her family? Because I think it's Jeremy and Jamari are going to be baptized next week. So we'll think especially of those. So, loving Heavenly Father, we just place all the children who are involved in our church in your care, and we ask a blessing on them. And as we think of our children, we think also of ourselves and all that we are offering you. And we ask you to bless all that we give, whether it be our financial gifts or our talents or our time. We just ask you to bless what we offer you to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have our first reading now from Isaiah chapter 25, and Daniel's going to come and read to us.
Isaiah 25, verse 1 and verses 6 to 8, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines, On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Daniel. We're going to sing another hymn now, hymn number 161. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. The Lord will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. I wonder when you were last invited to a special meal, a birthday party, or wedding, perhaps. Last September, we were invited to a special meal in memory of James's Uncle Roger, which was held in the college where he had taught for most of his life. It was great to meet up with other members of the family, to catch up on news, and to share memories of Roger. When it was time to eat, we were led into a large room, and there was a sort of a big, long table in the centre, and then at the side, there was another long table. And on this long table by the side, there was an absolute array of food. Fish, meat, cheese, every conceivable salad, and more. We all sat together on the central table and enjoyed this wonderful buffet meal. It was a true feast, and time passed all too quickly. Meals and eating together, feasts and feasting, are found throughout the Bible, but especially in Luke's Gospel, which has more mealtime stories than any other. Think for a moment of meals where Jesus is present or tells a story which includes a meal. There's the wedding in Cana, eating with Zacchaeus, a tax collector, or with the Pharisees on at least two occasions, the feeding of the 5,000, a meal with Mary and Martha, sharing a Passover supper, breaking bread with a couple on the road to Emmaus, breakfast on the beach with his disciples after his resurrection. And I'm sure you can think of a lot more. Those are the ones that I sort of thought of off the top of my head when I was thinking about this. Today, we're looking at one of those occasions when Jesus is invited to a meal at the home of one of the Pharisees. It's recorded in chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel, where Luke recounts a healing and three parables set in the context of meals, all relating to God's kingdom and aimed particularly at the Pharisees. It's quite a long passage, and so I thought it would be better if we split it up into two parts. In the first part, Jesus cleverly preempts any criticism from the religious leaders who are watching him closely, probably to try and catch him out, by asking them a question about the Sabbath first, before going ahead and healing a man. Two of the short parables that follow relate to both guests and host, but they also connect in part to the third parable, about a great feast, which we'll be hearing later, at which we're mainly concerned about this morning. So let's hear the first part of today's passage from Luke 14. Sue's going to come and read it to us now.
Good morning. I'm also reading from the New International Version. So, Jesus at a Pharisee's house. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There, in front of him, was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Thanks be to God for his word.
We're going to sing again. We're going to sing hymn number 581, "Come, My Table is a Meeting Place." It's actually a communion hymn, but I think it's quite relevant to the readings that we've been listening to and are going to listen to. So we'll sing that song now.
For you, come and share your invitation.
We're going to hear the second part of the Luke reading now. But as you listen to the reading, you might like to imagine where you are in the story. Who do you identify most with?
Okay, so we continue from verse 15. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of this town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Sue. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. So begins the story that Jesus tells in response to a guest who makes a pious remark about the blessings of those who eat in God's kingdom. The story Jesus tells is a very pointed one, and it's clearly directed at the Pharisees, and those hearing it would know exactly what Jesus was getting at. But unless we know the background, it's very difficult for us in a different time and from a different culture to fully understand. On the face of it, it's a story about a wealthy man who invites a number of people to a feast. But having first accepted the invitation, the guests now find excuses not to come. But there's a bit more to the story than that. Parables are stories with a message, and it's left to the hearers to work out what that message is. The people eating with Jesus in the Pharisee's home would understand very clearly the imagery that Jesus is using in this parable and what he's getting at. Jesus would often use a common situation or object on which to base his teaching. Here, a guest at a meal, he tells a story about a meal. But not any meal, a special meal, a feast or banquet, in fact. Feasting has its links in the Old Testament and was often associated with God's kingdom. In Isaiah 25, we read, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food." Those listening would understand that this parable is all about God's kingdom and about those who are invited into it. The person whose comment prompted Jesus to tell the story would have put himself in the category of one invited to God's heavenly kingdom, to his heavenly banquet, as would most of the other guests there, who considered themselves as good, law-abiding Jews and somewhat superior to ordinary people. They were well-to-do Pharisees and religious leaders who tended to stick with their own social group. One even wonders why Jesus was invited in the first place. And most of them would identify very much with the characters in the story, at least at first. The central figure is a very wealthy host, shown by the fact that he invited many people, although we're only told about three of them. Then there are the people that he invited. The first person is also a wealthy landowner. The second person is another very wealthy person. He must have had lots of land because he had five pairs of oxen to work on the land. Most people didn't even have one ox. The third person is a bit different. He's just got married. And newly married men, not women, newly married men were allowed a month with no other obligations. So perhaps one of the guests there was newly married. So far, so good. But then, as he does so often, Jesus turns people's expectations upside down, and he continues to do so throughout the story. In that part of the world, in Jesus' day, someone hosting a meal would give a preliminary invitation, citing the date of the feast or the banquet, but not the time of the celebration. Then, when all was ready, a message would be sent out to tell the guests to come now. They would have been expected to have kept the whole day free and to come immediately. So not to come would be extremely rude and shocking. And there are more shocks to come in the story. Angry that his invitation is no longer being accepted, the host sends his servant out to gather others to the feast, first from the town and then further out in the rural areas. The feast is ready. The host wants his house filled and the food he offers to be eaten. So what are we to make of this story? Each of the characters in the parable represents a specific group. The first guests of the story represent respectable, law-abiding Jews, such as those at the meal that Jesus was attending. These Jews, who having previously accepted an invitation from God to be his covenant people, have rather lost sight of God and now find it more important to finesse their own interpretations of God's law. In the parable, Jesus warns that if they don't change, they will lose their opportunity to become part of God's kingdom, and their place will be taken up by others. And who will be the people who will take their place? They will be those in the story who firstly are gathered from the streets and lanes of the town. They represent the sinners, in inverted commas, that law-abiding Jews would shun with contempt. People like tax gatherers, those who suffered diseases such as leprosy, or had a mental illness, or disability. And secondly, they will be those who are gathered from the roads and lanes of the countryside, those on the outer edges. They represent the Gentiles, the non-Jews. I don't think we can easily imagine how shocking and radical Jesus' hearers would have found this. They prided themselves on their scriptural knowledge, which they believed brought them close to God, and therefore set them above and apart from others. As they listened to what Jesus was actually saying, that they had got it wrong, that God's kingdom wasn't at all what they imagined, they would have been incredulous. But should they have found it so shocking? They were scholars. They knew their scriptures well. If we go back to the Old Testament and Isaiah 25, we read that the Lord will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. In other words, not just the Jewish nation. And in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the books of the law, the people are urged to look after those who are vulnerable, for example, widows and orphans, and to be hospitable to strangers, to be caring and welcoming to all. So what is the message of this parable for us? Firstly, I think it is that God's kingdom is all-inclusive. No one is excluded, unless they choose to be. And secondly, that God's kingdom is here and now. It's not something to aspire to in the future. And thirdly, it's a warning not to lose sight of God's kingdom with our human preoccupations. God invites each one of us to be part of his kingdom. It doesn't matter who we are, how old we are, what our background is, what our experiences are. In God's eyes, we are all equal. Are we prepared to accept his invitation? And if we are, what does that mean in the way we live our lives? Before he tells the parable of the feast, Jesus urges his hearers not just to carry on as they always have, but to look at things differently. He gives the example of inviting people to a meal. In a way, he is showing people what God's kingdom looks like and how to begin bringing it about now. How to bring about God's kingdom now is a message for us too. The Pharisees were known for their exclusivity. Jesus was criticized for his inclusivity. If we accept God's invitation to be part of his kingdom, we need to follow Jesus' example and be inclusive too. How inclusive are we as a church and in our personal lives? On a personal level, do we tend to stick to our own social groups, mixing only with those like us, other Christians perhaps? Or do we risk going out of our comfort zone and make contact with those outside our usual circle? Jesus mixed with and cared for all sorts of people, and especially those who were vulnerable or whom others avoided. Who might those people be in our own locality. And how can we best serve them? One vulnerable group that we've had quite a lot to do with over the last few years, mainly through the coffee bar and Thursday community meal, are refugees and asylum seekers. Given the horrific scenes that we've seen in the last week of rioting and mob violence against totally innocent people who have legally settled in the UK from elsewhere, it's even more imperative that we show God's kingdom way of welcome and acceptance. One way we can do that is to support Refugee Week, which starts tomorrow and leads up to Sanctuary Sunday. There are lots of examples of simple acts we can do on the Refugee Week's website, from reading a book to sharing food and stories. And as we've been thinking about a feast this morning, perhaps you might like to come along on Thursday to the community meal this week. The meal is for everyone, not just refugees, and all sorts of people attend, old, young, families, people on their own, vulnerable people, as well as refugees and asylum seekers, and we still have some of them, even though the hotel is closed. I can't promise you a feast. It's usually a simple pasta dish or baked potato, but it will be delicious. And there's generally a lovely atmosphere. I've had some fascinating conversations with people I wouldn't normally have come into contact with. Sitting and chatting to someone we don't know or don't know well isn't always easy. But just smiling and saying hello can help to make people feel welcome. And of course, being inclusive doesn't just affect our church life. It affects everyone, everything. Who we are, what we do, our attitude to others. Looking at our community and beyond, and perceiving how we can best help to bring about God's kingdom is a challenge, but it's not impossible, with prayer and the Holy Spirit to guide us. Being complacent isn't an option. Jesus warned what would happen to those who profess to walk God's way while doing the exact opposite. They would not taste his heavenly banquet. They would no longer have a place in his kingdom. We may not deliberately walk away from God, but there is a danger that we sometimes become so bogged down with our human responsibilities and activities, even within church, that we lose sight of his kingdom altogether. What do people see in us that makes them want to be part of God's kingdom? I think Marty Helgen's hymn, All Are Welcome, sums up beautifully what a kingdom church and people should be, or can be. We're going to be singing the whole of the hymn later, but I'd like to finish by quoting verse 4. Let us build a house where hands will reach beyond the wooden stone to heal and strengthen, serve and teach, and live the word they've known. Here the outcast and the stranger bear the image of God's face. Let us bring an end to fear and danger. All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place. Amen. Well, we are going to sing another hymn now, hymn number 654, which also talks about God's love and it being a time of welcome. The love of God comes close where stands an open door to let the stranger in, to mingle rich and poor.
The love of God. We're going to use immersive prayer for these intercessions. So I ask you to close your eyes and use your imagination as I lead you through the prayers. Let's pray. You're seated at a large table which is laden with delicious food and drink. There are other similar tables nearby in the room. There is going to be a great feast. There are lots of other people sitting around the table with you. You are at the head of the table and so take some responsibility for the welfare of the other guests. Immediately to your left is a man rather dishevelled and a bit smelly. He looks tired, unwashed and very hungry. He's homeless and has been rough sleeping. Next to him is a young man from a foreign country. He has travelled from Pakistan and has left his family and all his possessions behind. He's had to leave his country because he's a Christian. His life for his beliefs. Then there is a grandmother. She looks very confused and doesn't really know where she is or what's happening. She has someone with her to help her through her dementia. It's her grandson. He's about 19 and left school last year, but still has no job and can't find suitable training. He wants to be able to learn and earn, but there are not enough apprenticeships. On his other side sits his girlfriend. She seems anxious and worried and not dealing with the social situation at all. On your right is a man in his 30s. He's struggling to manage the meal because his hands have been damaged in the course of his duty in the armed forces. He's being helped by the woman sitting next to him. She's a single parent on a low income, trying to do her best for her child. She's so pleased to have the opportunity to meet with others around this table, to chat and to eat a proper meal. The daughter, aged about 11, seems agitated and can't sit still. She is too young to hold a conversation with the person next to her. She is desperate to play on her mobile phone. She is disrupting the feast. There's a lot to contend with when you're 11 and will be changing schools soon. Towards the other end of the table is a rather sad and lonely woman. She's a widow and is trying to come to terms with living alone. In fact, doing everything alone now. Her grief is overwhelming. She is disabled by it. Lastly, sitting opposite you is a man who looks very ill. He knows his life is coming to an end, but he is determined to make as many memories as possible. So he is enjoying the wonderful food and the company, as he knows he may not have this opportunity again. You look around the table and you see everyone's need. You hold them all up to God and ask for them to be protected and to feel the warmth and support of his love and grace. You thank God for this opportunity to share with others. It's not just about the food and drink, as we have been commanded in prayer, that you will be given the strength to do God's work until all creation is fed and is at peace. You place all of your prayers in God's hands. Amen. And we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Val. Let's sing our last hymn now. Hymn number 409. It's the hymn I mentioned before. Let us build a house where love can dwell.
All are welcome. Jesus, bring an end to fear and danger.
Bless one another as we say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.